Continuing, as the Lord has put on our hearts to look at the vision, we're still looking in perfection, but it's a perfection of consecration, part of which is discipleship. And I want to just build from what we were looking at last time, because really what we're leading into is the next bit, still perfection of consecration, but I want to do this before I look at overcoming. So the next condition of discipleship is forsaking all. We touched on it last time, but I want to complete it and then we'll start looking at overcoming. So this one is forsaking all to follow Jesus. Forsaking all to follow Jesus. It's an important one. I know in this assembly this is very familiar to us all, the scriptures, the principle of it, forsaking all to follow Christ. But until we know we've really done that, we're not really going to experience the glory, the sweetness, the victory of the overcoming life. So before we look at overcoming, I just want to establish this. Now, forsaking all comes before receiving all. This is two sides of the same coin. It's the crucified life, the abundant life. Two sides of the same coin. The crucified life, if you like, is the condition. The abundant life, the life of victory, is the resurrection, the promise, the result of taking up the cross. Now, it's very easy to fall into the trap. You've got to forsake all, take up the cross, you've got to die, you've got to deny self, you've got to do all these things, and purging, cleansing, holiness, overcoming. If we're not careful, the devil will get us selfish, inward-looking, negative circumstances, feeling it looks so awful. We've got to be careful with this. And some, you know, who like to go deep and really deep thinkers and a bit melancholy by nature, it's just so easy to look at the negative side of this walk. And the devil's right there, his lies. Well, you've got to be real, you know, you've got to meet the conditions, you've got to be, no, look at this, God is holy, don't try and move on to perfection till you've dealt with this. Now, praise God, the Holy Spirit says that, but when he does it, he ministers that grace. He ministers life, he's specific. And you'll bear the fruit of it. The deliverance comes with it. But when the enemy does it, he just gets us to look at it, and that's all we see. We get our eyes off the Lord, and we're just prime targets for the enemy's lies of guilt and condemnation. And that's the very opposite of what the Lord Jesus is working by his Spirit. That's the very opposite of the cross. Because by definition, the cross is putting self to death. And yet here we are so easily sometimes, we fall for that trap of looking to self. And so we need to be careful with this. And so, God willing, we're going to look at the balance of forsaking all for Jesus as a work of the Spirit. But look at the glory. We're going to look at the glory of that. What it is as a result of following our Lord. So, beginning in Luke 14. And we're looking at the final condition then of discipleship in verse 33, Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. So we're not looking at forsaking all and following Jesus. That's fair enough, that's not wrong. But it doesn't really emphasise it. We're forsaking all to follow Jesus. We're forsaking all in order to be able to follow Jesus. And the glory of this, if we look at it from, you know, allow God to work the grace, the Lord's concern is that we don't try and burn the candle at both ends. Striving to make a life, an empire, a career, a go of things in this life, and also, at the same time, trying to be a disciple. It's one or the other. And if we did but realise it, this is total deliverance. This is a great deliverance. We might at first think, sacrifice, I've got to forsake all, but if we think about it, this is deliverance. We're rolling over, we're dumping, we're just finally finishing with the cares, the problems, the pressures, the what man puts upon us, what the devil puts upon us of this life, free to follow Jesus, unhindered, unfettered, unburdened. This is tremendous deliverance. Forsake, we're letting it go. What does it mean to forsake? Well, let's have a look, see what God is saying on this. Praise God, this is a tremendous deliverance. We'll start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. You see, this is only possible by God's grace. We have to remember this. And this is what's going to tell the difference between overcomers, disciples, those moving on to sonship, and those who are just, well, at the moment, shall we say, involved in nominal Christianity. They go to church, but really their lives, they're in this life, they're in this world. You know, one of the first things, before we look at Matthew chapter 4, is to give you an idea where we're going with this, the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he taught the sermon on discipleship, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is what this is about. Making ourselves poor. We're poor in spirit. We have nothing. We've forsaken it all. If we're truly forsaking all in this life, and that means the affection of it, because God is practical. He knows we need to live somewhere. He knows we need to drive to work. He knows we need clothes and food. He knows all that. But the affection of it, the worry of it, the care, the pressure of it, the whole thing of it that goes with it. Poor in spirit, we have no confidence in ourselves, in our own strength. Poor in spirit, we have nothing, we're poverty stricken, in as much as we have nothing to offer God in ourselves. We have nothing in which we can say, I have saved myself. Do you see where we're going? This, we have nothing. If we can truly forsake our own resources in that, ours is the kingdom of heaven. By doing that, by living that, by experiencing that, we possess the kingdom of heaven. We experience what it is to be a joint heir with Christ. We own it all with him. Think of this a minute. We own the kingdom of heaven with him. We're joint heirs with Christ. We own with him all that he owns. And he owns it all. Think of that a minute. It's not a figure of speech. It's actually true. It belongs to him. No one would argue with that. Of course it is. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's the Lord of heaven. But to grasp, to fully grasp and believe, experience, walk in our joint heirship, our sonship, that we own it with him, praise God, that takes the work, that takes our eyes to be open, and we begin to walk in that, we begin to experience it in every realm, overcoming, victory over the enemy, victory over sin, as well as the blessings, the abundant life, to begin to experience that. God is also working that we forsake all affection for it. The only one that matters is Jesus. The only thing that matters is the kingdom, his glory. And this is where God is going. And it's not that difficult. It's not hard. It's something we say, Lord, I've heard the call, and this is what we're going to look at. I've heard that, but also acknowledge that's something you're working in me. I can't do this in my own strength, but I acknowledge that this is something that we have need of. And yes, that's it, Lord. If that's what you require of me, then yes, here am I. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And friends, yeah, we might think, oh, sacrifice, but no, it's deliverance. It's a deliverance. So let's look at the glory of this, because God wants to encourage us in this. not get, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, yeah, okay, it is a cost, it is real, but it's God enabling us. We have to remember that. It's the Holy Spirit showing us that pearl of great price. Why did that man, why could he sell all that he had? This was a connoisseur of pearls. He knew the value of what he was doing. Why was he willing, happy in fact, to sell all that he had? Because he saw the value of that one pearl of great price. And he knew worth paying. And that's what it is. When we see Jesus, when we see the kingdom, when we see what it is to follow him and receive from him, no worries, no problem. You can have my life. You have my whatever. My career, my job, my business, my house, my life. All that my life is. Have it. Because in doing that, I'm having you. And that's where we're going with this. So it's not a religious thing, but it's really, it's common sense when you think of it. It just makes sense, doesn't it, this walk? So Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 18. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. So we're looking at forsaking all to follow Jesus. Chapter 4 of Matthew, starting with verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. So fishermen, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So there's an instruction and a promise. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I won't go down the road of great temptation there to start talking about evangelism and all that. First follow me, then the evangelism. So we don't have to strive at it, is what I'm saying. As we're following Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So we'll note the response. So all he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. No great sermon on discipleship, commitment. If you don't commit, you'll end up, you may go to hell, you won't make the rapture and all that. Two or three words, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately left their nets, followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee. Now, these details are important. With Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. A man and two sons, a family business. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and their business and his emotions and his feeling and his hopes for the sons to carry on the business and followed him. This is a big deal. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, he knows what was involved. How did the father feel? Put yourself in the father's, in the dad's position there. Obviously just talking to his sons about, giving advice, passing on advice about business or just whatever, fellowshipping. What was it in Jesus' call, follow me? They left all of that to follow him. No promise there, financial security, nothing there at all. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The next lot, you just call them, come with me. What is it in the call? They heard in that call to come follow Jesus. In that call they heard, what? I don't know. A promise of salvation, a promise of eternal riches. They didn't ask any of that. They just trusted. It must have been the Spirit at work in their heart. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is the salvation we have been waiting for. That's what faith is. We've heard it so many times. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Okay, so we can spell it, but can we really spell it? Do we really know? Forsaking all, I trust him. And faith is at the heart of discipleship. Because if we're not in faith, if we're not believing this, if we haven't heard that call to leave our father and the nets and the boats and the family business and this world, like Abraham did, get you out of your father's house. It's been the same for every generation of disciple. Leave your father's house and follow me. If we're not trusting, if we're not believing, we can't do that. Because all the time, there's fear, there's unbelief. Those things that are contrary to faith. We have to, by definition, we have to spend that time ministering to ourselves. Because we're not trusting God. This is why in Matthew 6, where Jesus makes that wonderful promise about if you put the kingdom first, you'll receive, you know, all these things will be added to you. If we're worrying about where our next meal comes from, we can't be faithfully labouring in the Lord's vineyard. Faith is at the very heart of discipleship, because what that means is I'm not going to spend my time, my energy, trying to make a living, trying to earn, trying to do whatever we're doing. God has now called me to discipleship. God has called me to labour faithfully in his vineyard, which I'm now doing. He will have to provide. And that is the heart, that is the spirit, that is the heart of the overcomer, the disciple. Giving it all up to him, I'm now going to spend my life, my time, being a disciple, God will provide. Now that doesn't mean we don't work. You've not heard me say that. In our jobs, in whatever place God has called us, we're not a gardener, an accountant, or whatever. We're a disciple. We're a disciple. And whatever context the Lord wants to use us, our heart, our affection is on seeking the kingdom. We do our work unto him. We don't do our work to try and build an empire in this life. We do our work as unto him, to fulfill his purpose and will and calling on our life. And as we're doing that, he will provide. He will provide, because that's what he's promised. Yeah, something interesting. You saw the response there of the disciples. If we go back to Luke now. Those four men there that heard the call. Jesus gives a parable in Luke chapter 14. Start with verse 15. One of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses." And that's the whole thing. You will hear from some nothing but excuses and justification. Others will respond. They'll hear the call. They'll know who called them. There'll be that heart, that spirit, that faith about them. Make that commitment, knowing who it is they're believing. But some will make excuses. And here's the different excuses. "Bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it." Well, you know, a piece of this earth. They're forsaking eternal glory in the kingdom for a parcel of this earth, which is under the curse that they've got to weed and tend and look after. And another said, another excuse, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. Ask you to have me excused." So, one had possession, the other's beginning to run a business. "I've got 5 yoke of oxen." Commitments, earthly commitments. Another said, "I've married a wife." So you've got possessions, you've got business, you've got pleasure. "Therefore I cannot come to your wedding." All the different excuses. You think, well, surely, no. I mean, you know, I've just got married and now the Lord's calling me. Surely I'm supposed to, you know, if I'm married, I've got responsibilities towards my wife. responsibilities, but God is saying in discipleship, you put me first. All your affections set on me first. And then our love for our wife will be in the correct order. It will be in the correct position. It will be in such a way that we don't compromise, that we don't set her up on a pedestal as an idol. Yes, dear, whatever you want. And that takes and distracts from our commitment to the kingdom. We looked at that the other time, didn't we? Our family members can just distract us from our commitment to the kingdom. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master, being angry, said to his... I mean, Jesus said that for a reason. Didn't say in his master, well, yes, I understand, because I allowed them to have those things. He was... This is an insult. Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, the highways and byways. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame and the blind. Servant said, master, it is done as you commanded. Still there is room. Master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And the call has gone out. The call has gone out to all those who profess Christianity, to all those in the world. The call is going out to the conscience of man. Whoever hears this message, the call goes out. Every time we come to these meetings, God is calling the invitation to the marriage feast is going out. To those that profess overcomers, to those that have heard this message, the call has gone out. And where are they? Out of all those who have heard the call, how many are now sitting in this room having responded? How many have left their nets and come to follow Jesus? And look how many, 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 the multitudes that have made excuses that they can't come and partake of Christ for whatever, not reason, but whatever excuse. This must be of great concern to the Lord. But he knows. He's in control. Hasn't upset him in that sense. Angry as a man would be angry. But the Lord knows. And so, look at the difference in response. And so Peter was saying, if we turn now to Mark, what are we going to get as a result? Praise God, and it is his grace. Mark chapter 10. What are we putting up instead of the kingdom? What do we think is more important than sitting at Jesus' feet and receiving his word? What keeps us away from these meetings? What keeps us out of his word? What keeps us from responding to his call? Is there anything more important than eternity? Doesn't mean that we can never miss a meeting. But what we're looking at here is the excuse. What is the reason we give for not responding to Jesus' call? It's worth considering, isn't it? Can anything be more important than knowing and doing God's will? This is our highest good. This is the greatest privilege we will ever have, to know and do God's will and to seek first the kingdom. There is no higher, more noble pursuit, no higher or more noble use of our energy and our time than to seek God, his will, his kingdom. Nothing we do can ever be as important as that. And yet, oh, I'm tired, or whatever the excuse for not doing it. Especially with the light that we've had. Yes. And here's the key. Let's look in Mark chapter 10. We'll start with verse 23. Jesus looked around. So he just put this in context, he just challenged the rich young ruler. go and sell everything you have. The rich young ruler said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So he didn't like the answer Jesus gave him. You know, go and sell all that you have. Most of the commandments he'd kept, so he thought he was doing okay. But there was something, why would he ask that question? There was obviously something troubling him. There was obviously something eating away there. There's something I'm not quite getting. And when Jesus gave him the answer, he was sorrowful because he had many riches. And we take it up then in verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, because they thought, like everybody else, well, surely rich men are kind of go, you know, they get a free pass into the kingdom. Surely God loves rich men, just like people in the world love rich men more than they love poor men, you know. Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those, and here's the key, who trust in riches, not who have them in the sense of just own them necessarily, but who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Well, if rich, important men can't be saved, who can? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And this is our gospel. This is the message. In everything we go through, when we meet a trial, when we meet a situation that we can't give up, we can't forsake, we can't overcome, we can't, this is our salvation, that with you and I it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yes. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is bringing us to that place. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's in absolute contrast to the rich and the arrogant. As we're gonna, when we get to the overcoming, we'll see the Laodiceans, you know, I'm rich and I've increased with goods and look at me. No, it's not it at all. That's the exact opposite. And then Peter began to say to him, see, we have, in verse 28, we have left all and followed you. Praise God. And he had, we've just seen it in Matthew. They left it. They left their nets. They left their father's business. That was going to be his inheritance in this life. He was going to take over the business. That was his financial security in this life. We've left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, father, mother, wife or children. Peter left his wife as well. Not divorced her, but left her, you know, left her in God's hands and started to follow him, follow Jesus. Where have I got to? Mother and children and lands with mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Now in this time. A hundredfold now. Not in glory, but now in this time. Houses, and he just makes a whole list of all the other things that we've left. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, yes, you're going to get your, people aren't going to be happy that you've been so well blessed, and a lot of that's going to come from, sadly, brothers and sisters, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The forsaking all comes before the receiving all, but when the forsaking all has done, the receiving all will come. Jesus has promised it. God does not want us poverty-stricken, afflicted, oppressed. But he doesn't want us committing idolatry. So as we empty, as we pour in spirit, as we forsake all, as we give it all over to him, he will increase, he will bless 100-fold. And no, it didn't take 6 months to break through in this. It's still being worked, isn't it?
Yes.
It's still being worked. But there it is for you and I. There it is. It is there, here now, for you and I, as we allow God, as we yield, as we surrender to the Spirit, as we heard in prophecy this evening, both of them addressing the fact, as we allow the Spirit to remove those things that are hindering, all that is in the life of the vine is ours, belongs to you and I. All that is God's, we're joint heirs with Him. And we're seated with Him. Do you remember Him saying as well? Seated with Him. We're not grovelling about on this little bit of earth. We're seated with Him in glory. You see, God has redeemed us from the curse in Christ. Remember we looked at last time where Adam, we'll look more particular when we look in Overcoming, but just to give you a, because this is sort of part of it really, just to give you a preview when we get there. Romans 5 and verse 17. Yes, forsaking all, the cross and discipleship, commitment. But that must lead to something. If we're doing that, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit, if we're doing that by the work of the Spirit, we should also be receiving, experiencing something else. The resurrection. But not just the resurrection, the ascension as well. Spiritually, in terms of our authority over the devil, over sin, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. If by one man's offence death reigned through the one, which we know about, sin and death, much more. So whatever happened in our previous life, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is you and me, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Brethren, aren't we reigning? If we're seated with Him in heavenly places through His grace, are we reigning in life? That means victorious. Ruling from His position of authority. Whatever Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, Adam manifested self-will in the Garden of Eden. Christ renounced self-will in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever Adam brought upon us through his sin, Jesus took away through the atonement. Man in the wilderness, man in paradise, let Satan in. Wasn't it? Adam, in the midst of paradise, opened the door to satanic oppression of this world. Jesus, in the wilderness, overcame Satan. In the Garden of Eden, praise God, Adam lost it all. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus regained it all in preparation to go to the cross. The preparation was in the garden, but it was on the cross, praise God, where Jesus wrought for us that atonement. And that atonement is significant. It refers to sin. You know, we think healing's in the atonement, and sometimes that's all we can see. Through the atonement, and again restoration, but God has restored to us all that Adam lost. Our dominion. God has restored to us, through the atonement, all that Adam lost. You just read it there. Because of the righteousness. Because we believe in the blood of Jesus, we now have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Therefore, we are reigning with Him. We now have restored to us all that Adam lost. And God is now working with us to experience that, to walk in that. And that not just includes holiness and meeting the conditions and the other things that we're believing for, but what we're coming into, praise God, our dominion. We heard about it, didn't we, on Sunday, usurping Satan. Satan doesn't belong as the god of this world. Who was the first god of this world? Who was the first one? Adam. If you look in Luke's account of Christ's genealogy, it ends with Adam, the son of God. Adam was a son of God. But he forsook that place through sin. God is now restoring. He said you'll have dominion over the animals. Why didn't he exercise his dominion over the serpent? You know, if Adam had been the man that God intended, even if Eve had fallen, he would have sought, God forgive her, he would have sought pardon for Eve. He would have rebuked the serpent, sought forgiveness for Eve, paradise would still have been paradise. But no, he jumped in with her. He allowed her to manipulate him. And thus it has ever been. And God is now restoring, as we look at it, we're going to look at restoration after this, divine order. Basically, all restoration is, not, I don't mean all, but you know what I mean? The whole of restoration is restoring divine order in different realms, as we're going to look at. So, friends, okay, forsaking all, but Jesus said, if we've done that, we should also be receiving all. And we need to be reigning. Are we actually reigning in life through one Christ Jesus? Yes, there are conditions to meet. But friends, where is our faith? I'm not saying we haven't got any faith. I'm saying, are we looking at the negative, or are we looking at the abundant grace? Are we looking at the fact we're seated in heavenly places with Christ? Are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to who we are in Christ and who Christ is in and through us? Or are we still trying to meet the conditions? Are we still trying to... If we're trying to forsake something, it's because we're not forsaking it. Oh, we were still holding on to it. Because if we were forsaking it, we wouldn't be trying, would we? We'd have let it go. We'd have let it go. Buried it. Crucified it. We should be living that resurrection life and power, that reigning in life. Now, only God can do that in us and through us. Praise God. And so, what's the Lord saying? Well, you know, we sing a chorus, don't we? I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, think of that. It's a chorus. Now, we can sing it like a dirge and a funeral and, oh, I've got to bury my best friend. Or we can... praise God! I've decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. Yes. And we just rejoice in that. Because we've tasted. We know what that means. We've been delivered from those things that are holding us back from the kingdom. And when we get this, when we finally get it, I know we're thinking, oh yeah, breakthroughs, brilliant breakthroughs. But we're reigning in life through righteousness. Don't let's all suddenly get, oh, yippee, yeah, praise God, you know. Millionaire time or whatever it would be. And we now can live a life where we never have to go through another trial. No, hang on. We're reigning in life through Christ, but because of righteousness. And so when we gain our victory over self and Satan and the world, when we're walking consistently, and we've looked at this 100 times, not angelic sinless, but consistently our life is characterized by obedience. There's nothing in our heart that still longs for this world, but everything in our heart longs for Jesus and the world to come. Then we will experience this ruling, this reigning with him, speaking a word, and it's coming to pass. Our preparation is through prayer, through brokenness, through the work of the cross. We're being prepared because we're coming into a ruling and reigning ministry where we speak the word, comes to pass. Amen. The devil we're talking about, we speak into the heavenlies and God parts the Red Sea, parts the way. The devil has to give way. Yes. Circumstances give way. Disease gives way. Oppression yes. gives way. Because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, not the devil, you and I. Mm-hmm. Not because of anything we've done, quite the opposite, because of what Jesus has done. And we believe it. And so we're experiencing it. And, you know, okay, yes, trials, tests, we fail, we fall. At the moment, the enemy black eyes and bruises and broken limbs and stuff all over the place. A real mess. But we get up and we carry on. And God raises us up. And we eventually get there. If we stay with it, we'll get there. When we look next time, God willing, at the overcoming walk, this is an introduction to the overcomer's life that we should be experiencing. Praise God. As we forsake all, we'll receive all. This is for God's glory. It's not because of anything we are, but God is glorified through this. Sons. What does a son mean to you in closing? You know, is the father going to treat a son like a servant? I mean, it's appalling the way, you know, in this day of abuse, but normally speaking, reasonable families where love is in control. How does a father treat his son? Well, chip off the old block. He honours him. He'll fellowship, you know, take him fishing, whatever. Treats them properly. Brings them up so that he can be an honour. So that friends and neighbours can say, your son is a credit to you. I can see how now you're going to trust him with your business or with the inheritance or whatever it would be. Respect is there. The father respects the son, loves the son, gives him all things that he himself has. We're joint heirs with Christ. That's what it is to be a son. Jesus is the son, the unique son. We're sons in him. We have and are and can do all that Jesus is. The glove, as we've been told, the glove can do all the hand can do. And that's what we are, we're gloves on the hand of God. Praise God. Forsake all deliverance. Praise God. The pearl of great price. Give all that we have. It is a cost, it is serious. But look at the glory that will come from it. Look at what God will do in us and through us. As we give, as we sow in this life, so we will reap in this life and the next. But that's more, praise God. We'll hear more of that in fullness in terms of overcoming next time as we start to look at what an overcomer is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's all a work of grace, isn't it? Not something we strive to do, but Lord, ask him for it. Do it in me.